Grace and peace to you from the one in whom we live and move and have our being, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Those of you who have small children or have been around them know how fun it is to watch toddlers learn words and process this thing we call language. They are attentive listeners. Who knows what strange phrase or even swear words a small child will hear and then start repeating. My partner Sarah's sister has a one-year-old. The other day she took a funny picture of him. She laughed, and as he ate from his high chair, he repeated what he had obviously heard many times from his parents, as naturally as if he had a cell phone or email account. Send it to me. The way we pick up language and the way we hear it and express ourselves in the world is a marvelous thing. It brings me all the more joy to study Acts and see the ways that the human language is clearly a big deal to the Holy Spirit as well. Not just at Pentecost, though this is certainly a big deal. No, the Holy Spirit's relationship to human language takes on an almost progressive quality in Acts as it brings us more and more gifts specifically tied to this particular facet of human life. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit first gifts the disciples a strange gift of ecstatic tongues. Then, shortly after this, both the disciples and the crowd obtain the ability to speak and interpret other languages. These first two gifts in the days after Pentecost are marked by wonder, joy, and excitement. Our theme words for this series are gathered, filled, and sent. In these introductory chapters, we see the Holy Spirit gathering God's people. We see the way the people are filled and sent out into the world. But in Acts 4th chapter, things begin to become a little more real. Things don't just stay easy. Jesus' followers are about to face some very real pushback from the world, pushback that will only grow stronger as we continue on. And so, as this tension rises, a third gift of the Holy Spirit is given to God's people relating to language. It's the gift of confidence and boldness to speak God's word in the face of opposition. Now, this isn't boldness the way we sometimes define it today. It's not about stubbornness or belligerence. It's not about refusing to hear anything but one's own opinion. Rather, it's about conviction. It's about trust and hope and belief in something right and true and holy. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is to trust and speak and hear this good news, regardless of what consequences might follow. Before we dive into the reading, let's quickly recap the events that bring us to today. If you remember from last week, in the days after Pentecost, Peter and John find themselves at the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem. There, at the beautiful gate, they see and heal a man who cannot walk. The healed man proclaims the wonder of this miracle, and the crowds are amazed by the words of this man and by the preaching of Peter and John. If you'll open your Bibles, we'll continue this story in Acts 4. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who is sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Word of God, word of life. Gathered, filled, sent. After Pentecost, these words initially seem to hold only optimism and encouragement, both for the first apostles and for us. And they do hold these things. But as the early apostles are beginning to experience firsthand, they may also forebode painful consequences as well. However, these are not unexpected consequences, or at least they shouldn't be. Our reading today is actually a direct fulfillment of Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus both predicts confrontation with the authorities of the world and the incoming assistance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "They will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict." It appears, at least in this instance, Peter actually heeds and remembers Jesus' words and is prepared to speak when challenged. He does it so well that the trial judges are momentarily caught off guard and have no choice but to let both he and John go free. But let's back up a second. Why in the world are Peter and John even on trial at all? Right? This all seemed to escalate very quickly. Didn't they just heal someone? If you look back at the reading, Peter and John actually seem pretty confused too. Peter essentially tells the judges that this whole thing is ridiculous. Are we not here today because we did a good deed? And it is ridiculous. But their arrest does have its own perverse logic. It's not necessarily obvious on the surface why the civil and religious authorities felt threatened by the actions of Peter and John. But threatened they were. We catch a hint of the reason in verse 2. Peter and John's accusers were, quote, "much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead." With the death and resurrection of Jesus, with the ascension, with Pentecost, God is breaking into the world and creating something new. But to change the world also necessarily requires a change to the ones who currently hold power in the world, whether it be the Roman Empire, local religious authorities, or even unjust property owners. As this new realm of God's kingdom breaks into the world, the old ways of the world must necessarily fall away. And so too with the old way of doing things, the old ways of relating to one another. Unfortunately, there will always be people who are pretty happy with the old ways and want things to stay the same. Just as Rome felt threatened by Jesus, so too do some of the religious authorities of Jerusalem feel that the message Peter and John preach will threaten their good station in life. I want to pause here for just a moment because there's often an inherent danger in these stories for us, especially involving Jewish religious leaders, because it can be very easy to inadvertently and anti-Semitically equate the negative traits of the Jewish leaders here in this story with the entire Jewish community either then or now. Luke, the author of Acts, uses these characters in Acts to represent select aspects of the Jewish community with whom Luke's congregation is in tension. So, as I highlight negative aspects of these characters and their approach to power, remember that this is not a story of all Jewish leaders having it wrong and all Christians having it right. Rather, there's a lesson here for us about how we speak ourselves both of God's word and we hear it. That all being said, the accusers of Peter and John felt threatened by this inbreaking of God's kingdom and what it would mean for them, for what it would mean for their worldview, for what it would mean for their own privileged status in their community. On the surface, they were annoyed by Peter and John preaching resurrection of the dead. This was a belief they happened to disagree with. But I wager they were in fact more disturbed, even disturbed down to their bones, by the actual foreshadowing of this resurrection before their eyes and the healing of the man who could not walk. This was a man who, in a very real sense, received new life. Last week, Pastor Tim spoke about distractions in life, distractions that prevent us from perceiving the world the way God perceives it. He spoke of Luke's call to pay attention. How often, I wonder, did these authorities that sit in judgment of Peter and John pay attention? How often did they walk past the crippled man at the beautiful gate on their way into the temple? They would have walked by him every day. How often had anyone actually stopped and really heard him and his pleas for dignity, really perceived him as someone who had so much worth that Jesus would be willing to die for him? The powerful members of society defined the man at the beautiful gate as someone who had no worth. And by that, I don't mean they wished him harm. I mean, they simply didn't spend time thinking about his existence at all. He could not walk, he could not work, he could not make money or produce or contribute meaningfully to the community. He supposedly could only take. And yet Peter and John, through Christ, are inspired to give. When Jesus invites us to take up the cross, he is quite literally asking us to identify with those that the world sees as worthless, to hear them, and to listen to their voices in prayers. And because of this, Jesus' way threatens those that like the old ways, because when one hears these words, the social and political status of everyone is completely redefined. Things will not be allowed to stay as they are. For anyone happy and content with the way things are, like those putting Peter and John on trial, this good news can be hard to hear. It can be hard to hear because it may not even sound like good news, even though it is. But maybe there's a simpler lesson in all this, and that's this. The actions of the authorities in this story teach us that taking care of ourselves and our own self-interests in an unreflective way is not harmless. I'll say that again. Taking care of ourselves and our own self-interests in an unreflective way is not harmless. We know this from the story because the accusers of Peter and John surely never meant the man at the beautiful gate any conscious harm. And yet, by failing to hear the man as they walked by him every day, he is deprived of the life God wants for him until Peter and John intervene. This idea of unreflective self-interest indirectly causing great harm to others is actually a theme we find many other places in the Bible. Last week, in his sermon to the crowd, Peter invokes the story of Abraham. What do you think of when you recall the story of Abraham? What details do you remember? Who are the key players? I am always amazed when I return to this story at how much depth there is to everything. I'm also amazed at the details I've forgotten or perhaps never even noticed at all. For instance, in Genesis 21, we hear how Sarah is worried about the security of Isaac's inheritance. In fact, she is so worried about her own interests and position in the story that she has Hagar and Ishmael cast off into the wilderness. For her own sense of well-being, Hagar and Ishmael are essentially left to perish and die. That's awful. Yet, as Hagar cries out in despair, what happens next? God hears Hagar. God hears her. And God promises to make a great nation from Ishmael too, expanding the horizon of God's promise far beyond anything Abraham or Sarah could have imagined. Actually, this story is also a great example of how we often read or hear scripture from our own perspective and life experiences, but can sometimes miss the voices of others. We even see it play out in the history of biblical interpretation. For almost the entirety of the 20th century, a time when American biblical scholarship was dominated by white men, commentary on the story focused almost exclusively on Abraham. Everything was centered on Abraham. The Abraham cycle, it was called. In more recent decades, and in response to blind spots in earlier interpretations, white feminist theologians argued that Sarah deserved much more attention as a central figure in the story than she was getting. At a time when many denominations were only beginning to ordain women for the first time, women boldly spoke out about the depths of Sarah's story and the ways it had been going unheard. It didn't stop there, however. Black women theologians soon pointed out that while their white colleagues had rightfully brought attention to Sarah, they were still not hearing all the voices in scripture that were calling out to be heard. They were not hearing the voice of Hagar calling from the wilderness. In a brilliant book called Just a Sister Away, Renita Weems calls attention to the ways that the gospel of Christ can actually be seen most clearly through the story of the Egyptian slave woman, Hagar. Sarah acts in a way that benefits her own interests, and she does so at great harm to Hagar. But God hears Hagar. Usually we think of what God is doing in the world as good and exciting. But as the cautionary examples of both Sarah and the temple authorities in Jerusalem show, when our own supposed self-interest comes into conflict with what God is doing, we can be tempted instead to rebuff it, to block it out from our senses, from sight and from sound. I find it helpful to frequently ask myself these questions. Are there words God is speaking today that I am not hearing? Who are speaking these words, and is it who I expect? Could it even be the exact people that would make me most angry to know that God is speaking through? Would I hear Hagar, the man at the beautiful gate, or Peter and John if I had been there? Would I hear a black woman crying out in the street in anger and despair because she fears the impending death of her son? Or a man who smells and doesn't work and demands money from me again and again? Or two incarcerated men who rile up crowds and preach to me that I'm the real villain? Would I hear a black woman crying in the street in anger and despair because she fears the impending death of her son, like Hagar? Would I hear a man who smells and doesn't work and demands money of me again and again, like the man at the beautiful gate? And would I hear two incarcerated men who rile up crowds and preach to me that I'm the real villain, like Peter and John? And most painfully, would I even want to hear that? Friends, it is good we have the Holy Spirit to help us with these questions, because it can be a harsh world. And as good and as pure as it is, God's word can be harsh too. In the case of the temple authorities, God's word is so harsh for them that once they realize they cannot change Peter and John with a charge Peter and John with a crime, they take the absurd step of literally ordering their silence. Luckily for us, Peter and John reject this gag order outright. With the third gift of the Holy Spirit grants through human language, Peter and John are filled with boldness to proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, and therefore also the beautiful worth of their neighbors. They will not be silenced. And it is here at the end of our reading in Acts that I suggest we indeed witness a fourth gift of the Holy Spirit grants through language. It is very easy to miss, but it is profound. both before and after Peter and John are released, the crowd hears their word and proclamation. The crowd hears the word that Peter and John preach. They hear these beautiful words of God. The Holy Spirit grants God's people the courage to speak. But perhaps sometimes the Holy Spirit's greater gift is the boldness to hear. Thanks be to God.